Good morning. We greet you in the name of the Lord. Would you turn in the Word of God with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 15 to 22. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 15. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Who is truly just? A lawyer was in his office drafting a will for an elderly client. He announced a fee of $100 for the services rendered. The client gave the lawyer a $100 bill. After the client left, the lawyer discovered that instead of $100, there were two bills stuck together, and the man had given him $200. Looking at the overpayment, an ethical question arose in the lawyer's mind. Do I tell my partner or not? Now, that's the way people run lives sometimes. It wasn't whether I should return it to the client, but do I tell my partner? We live in a time of shifting morals. What was considered immoral by society 50 years ago is considered good and wholesome. Well, opposition to some of those very things that were considered evil and wrong today brings mocking and disdain to those who will stand on the belief that some of those things are wrong. Now, we are not going to spend a lot of time digging into all the reasons for shifting morals, but one of the main reasons is that we as a whole and as a society have rejected biblical morality in favor of whatever the majority of people deems or believes to be good. Solomon wrestled with some of the questions about why things do not go as he thought they ought to go, why things happen ways that seem to be wrong. He points out a very deep truth in this passage. It is this, that worldly perspectives miss God's view of sin because it does not understand justice. We're introduced by Solomon to the natural perspective. Solomon looked around. He saw a vanity, which seems at this hour, even today, to consume a lot of people. It is this fact which I dare say causes some even to give up on faith in God. In verse 15 he says, I have seen everything in the days of my vanity. And here is something that he observed and which some of you, if not all of you, have observed. First of all, there is a just man who perishes in his righteousness. It's not fair. Life is sometimes unfair. There are a couple examples I think of right away in the scriptures. One of them is in 1 Kings 21, where Ahab, who is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, who wanted a piece of property. And Ahab went and said to the owner, whose name was Naboth, "Sell me your property." And Naboth would not do that, partly because it was his inheritance as a family and from the Lord. And so Ahab set Naboth up in a position where he was lied about and he was put to death so that Ahab could gain the property. That was a righteous man being killed by an unrighteous person. From the beginning of history, this is the way it has been. There was a man by the name of Abel, who most of us know of, and he was killed by his brother Cain. The supreme example of a righteous person dying must be the Lord Jesus Christ, a truly just and righteous man. Yet he was cut off in the normal prime of life for the sins of the world. From a humanistic point of view, justice seems often to be messed up, does it not? On the other hand, we read in our text, there is an evil man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. And you and I know of people, probably personal people, who have done many, many evil things, and they just seem to go on and on and on and never receive any justice for what they've done. In our day, or at least the day of those of us who are older, there was a man by the name of Mao Zedong, known as Chairman Mao. He lived to be an age of 82. He was responsible for the death of about 60 million Chinese people in his Cultural Revolution, as he put to death many people who were in opposition to him, many of them Christians, some of them young people. This is true sometimes of wicked men. Their lives are long, and their lives of their victims tragically shortened. Now, in this regard, our preacher issues two warnings. As he reflects upon these things, we'll come to some answers to this as we go along. But notice what he says in verse 16. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Don't go around with the attitude, I know all, I'm best, I'm good, I'm this, I'm that. To be sure, this is not condemning wisdom, nor is it putting down being righteous. He is speaking of those who are self-righteous. There lies a danger here for those of us who know the truth. The manner in which we present the truth is even as important as the truth itself. Let me suggest to you a scripture that does apply to all of us, although it's particular given to a preacher. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Please turn in your Bibles to this passage. 2 Timothy 2:24. A servant of the Lord. Now, like I say, he's talking about ministers, but we're all, when we're saved, become servants of the Lord, do we not? You're either serving Satan or God. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. There are six traits that should accompany us if we're trying to teach truth. Think about them. We must not quarrel. Some people just, that's part of their nature, you know. They take a bitter pill every morning they get up and drink some lemonade to boot. You know, we must be bitter. It says, don't be quarrelsome. Be gentle to all. Even to people that are ungentle towards us, we are to be gentle towards them. Able to teach. And patient. If somebody doesn't understand, we don't get upset and say, well, you should understand this. No, we have to be patient in the direction and helping of people understanding truth in humility. Now, that's a tough one. Especially when we do know truth, we must be humble or else we'll be seen as being self-righteous. Isn't that correct? So it becomes incumbent upon the servants of the Lord that we have humility. And then it says, correcting those who are in opposition. So there is a point where we do correction, but we do it in such a manner that the person is saying, hey, I need this. Notice the rest of the results. If God would grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. It isn't you, it isn't me, who has to bring people to know truth. It's God's job. And that's why going around with this attitude of, I know it all, or I'm better than you, or I have all the answers, is not the way we ought to operate as God's people. Let us try by God's grace never to have that superiority complex or holier-than-thou attitude. The second warning is, do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? The other side of the pendulum is to be devoid of any goodness. There are people whose wickedness leads directly towards foolish behavior and even to death. There is a suggestion that in their sinfulness, they might cut their lives short by sinful works and deeds. Now, it isn't our job to judge that. Get that through our minds at this point. But there are endless examples of people whose lives have been shortened by their sinful actions. There are many things that can hasten death. Not all sudden death is caused by sin, but some things surely are. One can think of STDs. Or alcohol poisoning, as a couple of examples of people who by their actions have hurt and even killed themselves. But even under the sun, we need to recognize the danger of self-righteousness and reckless abandon towards that which ought to be sacred. We're not just talking about from a Christian perspective, but even from the general life view. However, in life, most people do not recognize the neglected priority. Look at verse 18 for a minute. You might want to underline this one in your Bible. It says, it is good that you grasp this. Right almost in the middle of the book, Solomon is saying, it is good to grasp what I'm going to say. You see why I say underline it? It is important to understand the very things that I'm teaching you right now. Get a hold of it. Also that you remove not your hand from the other. Don't forget what I've said about being self-righteous. Don't forget what I've said about abandoning yourself to sinful activities. But more importantly, he who fears God will escape them all. We must learn in our lives, if we're going to please God, that we must fear God, or else we will be in danger of falling into these various things. The way to avoid a lot of problems is to fear God. But what does the fear of God look like? How can I get a handle on it? You've often heard people say he's a God-fearing man. What do we mean by that? There's two types of fear. One fear is to be so full of dread that it paralyzes a person from any action. You can think of somebody who sees a big grizzly bear and they just freeze. An inordinate fear. Let me give you an example of water. Because there are two ways that you can fear water. First is to be terrorized by the thought of going anywhere near water. Because of such fear, people will not even get onto a boat or go into water over their heads or even beyond their waist because they fear water so much. On the other hand, there are those who have a healthy respect of water. They don't leave anything to chance. They take precautions in dealing with a large body of water. They're not careless about water. They take steps to assure their safety. Then water becomes a friend, not a menacing threat. The careless person will jump into the water without much care for personal safety. So, what is the fear of God? The fear of God is like the person who has great respect for that water, who will take precautions, who will do the things that are necessary in order to handle it. Now, there are those, if they do not receive God's forgiveness, it would be a fearful thing to fall into His hands. Judgment does await those who will not receive His forgiveness. But on the other hand, if we're born again Christian, we ought not going around and think that God's going to squash us every moment with His thumb, you know? Like a little bug. Shh, shh. Now, I would suggest to you there are true Christians that see God in that manner. I know people who have come out of some of the groups that are very legalistic, and they said, boy, when I understood the Scriptures to its fullest, all of a sudden it freed me from having to do this and having to do that in order to please God. You see, the attitude of a true Christian is not I have to do, but I want to do it. Because I love Him, because I respect Him, because I want to honor Him, because He's so wonderful, I want to do the things that please God. Does that make sense? You see, this is fearing God, obeying Him. Then there's a third group, probably the majority of people, they don't have any fear of God, they're just careless about life. They give little heed to eternal truth. They're described in Romans 3:18, where it says there is no fear of God before their eyes. So a healthy fear of God shows respect to Him and to His Word. It pays attention to what He says. The fear of God is needed in the hearts of true followers of Christ. We do what we do out of a devotion for the Lord, not being afraid or living life independently from Him, but under His good graces. Now notice something added here by Solomon in verse 19. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. Even though the Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:14, also written by Solomon, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He's saying, get some good advice. But on the other hand, wisdom that is found in the ways of God is even greater than just the personal advice of others. Yet we would do well to focus on the wisdom given to us through His Word. But there's something about human nature that Solomon came to understand in all this. We're told of the normal perversity. Now, we get to the central part of the truth. And it is this. Verse 20, it's blunt. There is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Do you know that? the most just judge, the person that we think of as being so fair and so even and so on, is not totally just. Because men are in trouble because of sin. Now, to be certain, we as humans can be made just. Turn with me to Romans 5, verse 1. This is how we're made just. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are made just. We are justified. We are made holy. We are made righteous so that in God's eyes our lives are right. This is borne out further in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. Jesus alone was truly just. That's a powerful thing. He died so that he could make human beings just. But it's all of him and none of us. Now, it's interesting. I think Solomon anticipated an argument with him on this, that there's not one person who does not sin. There's not a just man on earth. And so what does he do? He anticipated this because he knows that deep down inside people think they're good. Right? I would never do this. I would never do that. You hear people say that all the time. They hear of injustice and sometimes feel a sense of indignity. Perhaps you've said, I've probably said this too, if I made that decision, I would render justice. You ever said that? But Solomon cautions us not to be quite so hasty with this whole matter. Look at the profound testimony he brings in verses 21 and 22. First, he warns about being snoopy. He says this, "Do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you." In the day of social media, we understand this quite well, don't we? So many posts and so many Twitters and so many this of personal information become available that people become exposed by their own words. Because we blame others, and then it comes to light. But we talk about others. And Solomon in verse 21 is talking about others. Things they're saying about us. But he says, don't be quite so hasty. Look at verse 22. For many times also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Woo! He's stepping on toes here, folks. Isn't he? He says, you yourself have harmed others through your thoughts by what you've said. It reaches very wide. We get upset at people. We get angry at them. We may well be cursing them even if we don't say curse words. This sounds so New Testament to me. So Sermon on the Mount kind of preaching by Solomon hundreds of years before Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to think about the scenario. And let me tell you this. This is just a story I made up. Probably about Thursday I'm writing my sermon out. The next night, I'm sitting with two guys, and I'm trying to give them a hint of what I'm going to preach about, but not telling them a whole sermon. And one of them tells a story. It isn't exactly the same, but it bears a resemblance. Listen to this. We're driving along on a freeway. We're listening to some soothing gospel music. Now, you're not going to find this on any radio station that I know of, but on your CD, you're listening to this hymn. It's Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. It's a prayer. Let me read it to you. Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, forgive our fervish ways. Some hymn books have foolish ways. Clothe us in our rightful mind, in purer lives thy service find, and deeper reverence praise. Oh, that's beautiful. Forgive our foolish ways. Verse 2, in simple trust, like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea, the gracious calling of the Lord, let us, like them, without a word, rise up and follow thee. Very peaceful, very beautiful song. O Sabbath rest, speaking of Christ, by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity interpreted by love. Isn't that beautiful poetry? Fourth verse, drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress. Let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Almost falling asleep, aren't you? It's so beautiful, the words. Then we come to the fourth verse. Breathe through the hearts of our desire thy coolness and thy balm. Keep me peaceful, Lord, it's saying. Let sense be dumb. Let flesh retire. And at that moment, something happens. Somebody crazily merges in from the ramp, almost driving you off the road with a noisy hot rod. And you sit there with that peace still, right? I don't think so. And knowing many of us, we probably say things we ought not to say. We mutter unkind words. My wife has to get after me for calling other drivers stupid when I'm stupid half the time. And then you miss the last two lines. Speak through the earthquake, wind, and fire. Oh, still small voice of calm. Do you remember Jesus' words? They're potent words. Matthew 5:22. I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Oh, have I cursed people? Not that I've taken God's name in vain even, but I've said nasty things about others. Or chapter 5, again, verses 43 and 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good things to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now maybe that guy coming in on the ramp was deliberately trying to get you upset. What are you supposed to do? Get out and have a fist fight? No, you're to bless him. You see, the way we do things as Christians ought to be different than the way the world does it. James continues this thought in James chapter 3, verse 8. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God, and with it we curse men, who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Yes, we are made just when we trust in Jesus Christ. And yes, He forgives us when we come to Him and ask for forgiveness. But nevertheless, we have a high order to follow and to try by God's grace to be changed by His grace when we face these things. Listen to how God views you and I when we get to glory. Hebrews 12, 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Ooh. Do you know something? When you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you got a registration. Your name is there in glory. There's a sign over a post saying, this belongs to whatever your name is. So what does it say that we are? To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Wow! Are you a just man or woman made perfect by the Lamb of God? If you're not, you need to do something about it. Because you see, there is only one just person. He could condemn the world to judgment. But He offers instead life and peace and hope to a world that is lost and dying in sin. What will your response be to Him? Will it be to say, no, God? Or will it be a welcome sign? Enter my life. Change me. Give me a true fear of God. Amen.